Okay, would you turn with me to Psalm 16? I asked Pirio to write up some testimonies of miracles that have happened from newsletters, and she's done that for me, and I just am amazed at what God is doing in the Sudan. Yeah, also in Azerbaijan, the newsletters from our missionaries, the salvation, healing, the evidence in the heart of God working, and we anticipate missionaries and folks coming from different countries to be with us during convention. It's our joy to host them and be with them and hear from them what God is doing. We turn to Psalm 16, and we'll share some of those stories in the coming weeks. Psalm 16. If we were to make a little diagram here of the secular world, the secular ideology, and then the Christian view, if we were to kind of analyze what the differences are, the world does not talk about God. So put here no God. They may be atheists or agnostics, but there's not the personal God or the God they know. They may be deists or agnostics or atheists. There's no absolute purpose in life. In a word, you could say a billion years from today, the sun is burned out. The scientists might tell us this. The solar system has collapsed. The graves and cemeteries of human beings are gone. Your name is forgotten, never known by anybody forever. There is no real meaning in life. And if you think about that and talk about it like that, you just think, wow, what's the purpose of my life now? Well, just enjoy it. That's all. But there's no real absolute purpose in your life. And so that's what they think, what they teach, what they believe. There is no resurrection of the dead then, therefore, no resurrection. You will not see your mother again or a child again or people. You will not, it's over, done, there is nothing. Then regarding the supernatural world, the supply that is needed in suffering, we'll put here the word suffering, what do they think about suffering? It's to be avoided. It has no purpose. There's nothing for it. Just simply stay away from it as much as possible, like us. But suffering, like we agree with that in one sense, but suffering is inevitable in life. You will die one day. Your loved ones will die. You will get a disease, perhaps, or other forms of suffering, broken heart, alienation, loneliness. What about suffering? We have no real resource or provision for suffering. There's only life as we know it. And so therefore there is no meaning in suffering, right? So when Jesus said in John 15:11, let's put that up on the screen, and I pray that some of my words would minister to you, and that the Spirit would say something to you to bless you and comfort you and teach you. John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. What things? The things at the Last Supper. What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would tell you. What things? I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in truth. What things has he spoken to the disciples at the Last Supper? Totally contradict the list here on the left side. They totally contradict it. There is no God. I go to my Father. He will send you the Comforter. I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would tell you. These words, how about suffering? They will drag you before the magistrates. But in that hour, my Father will give you the words to say. There is the Comforter, who is not a drug or medication or good circumstances. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, God himself, to comfort us. That's why I am happy to make the point here that our life has other elements, another dimension, and that is the source of our joy. Because it's written here in John 15:11, read it with me. These things and have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. What things was he saying? He was saying the opposite of these things, right? Okay. And then he's saying these words, and that my joy. Jesus, are you joyful? Yes. In my Father, in my friendship with my Father, in my relationship with my Father, is full of joy. We are in truth. We are in holiness. We are without sin. My joy I give to you. Verse 11. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Well, wait a minute. How that my joy would be full, or to say it another way, my joy would be derived from something else other than just my life. My life, my finances, my children, my career, my job, my lack of job, my housing, my relationship with people, all of these things that people find their happiness in, all of these things, they come and go and they change. And so does our happiness. But what if Jesus is telling us something that is extraordinary and beyond us, and he's saying, therefore, my joy remains in you. Does it remain in us? Yeah, it's kind of like it might get dusty. It might be a little bit overshadowed by the pain and suffering of life, but it's there. And that joy is a full joy. When we are tapping in, or actually we are realizing what it is that we have, or as I have a quote here, I used it in the graduation the other day, from this idea of the two worlds and a thin membrane being between them, remember? And I had it copied. And I think I've lost it. I don't know if we did that. Is that folder empty? Oh, there it is. Oh, thanks. This is interesting. This is about, I could read it to you. Wow, there's a lot of stuff here. Wow. Okay. Between them, in a metaphysical sense, between this world and the next world, the Irish have a term, thin places. We have Pastor Aidan and Bernadette over here. Maybe they can verify this. I don't know. Sounds a little funny to me. The Irish have a term, thin places, which they use to describe places of experiences where the membrane between the seen and the unseen, the natural and the supernatural, is barely there and easily penetrated. Heaven and earth are only a few feet apart, the Celts say, but in thin places they are even closer. Experiencing a signal of transcendence is like having a knife thrust through the membrane in thin places. I just like the wording of that, and I think the idea is something we've communicated a lot in our church, that we believe that this world is more than what we can see. And joy comes, it's from Christ having joy in us, what Christ has in the Father. Imagine, and by the way, when Jesus was here, he was a man of sorrows. When Jesus was here, he was moved by the fact that we suffer so much. He was moved at Lazarus' grave when he cried out. He was moved by the disciples struggling to believe. How long must I be with you? You can see how Christ had this amazing relationship with the Father, that he longed that we would also enter into the same relationship. And this is where our joy is coming from. It's from him. So the prophet said, beauty for ashes, correct? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. But we are so human, like Jesus was so human, and that he was a man of sorrow, and we also. But why did the Apostle Paul say, always as sorrowful, but always rejoicing? Because of what we're saying here. To give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, that's just to introduce to us Psalm 16, and then we will finish here. And I pray that this will bless us. Psalm 16. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. Now, when I think about a man or woman, a girl, boy, born into this world, they are given a portion in life. We said there are things that are different about all of us. We can say time. I'll put down here a little list. Opportunities, skills. You can say many things. Family. Were you orphaned? We met a little orphan boy in Nepal, and that his father had died. His mother wanted to remarry. The new guy that she was marrying didn't want the kids, so she brought them to the woods and abandoned them in the woods. And Pastor Rajan went to the woods and picked them up, brought them to the orphanage that he has. That boy has a garden or a life that he's living. And we don't know all the details about it, but it's a natural life. And this is what I want to say. When the Lord maintains our lot and he gives to us something, we usually focus on that solid line in the picture. We usually focus on our life and how do we navigate, how do we improve our life? How do we get an education? How do we find a family? How do we get settled or anchored? Of course, this is only normal. But the sad news is that that's all that people live in. That's all that they have. That's how they relate to life. I talked to a man recently. He doesn't really need God. He's fine. His life, it just lives his life, and that's all there is. And I kind of think that, yes, there's a lot of people that think like that. There's a lot of people like, I don't need God. I'm fine. I got a good life. I'm living my life. I enjoy. That's what what's the point of life? It's just to enjoy it. You know, don't relax. It's just to enjoy life. That's all. Yeah. Like dogs do that too. And animals and insects. But are you made? Really? Come on. Are you made for something more? Is this psalm that we read here, these following verses 6, 7, 8, is this a message for us? And when you become a believer and the Spirit of God comes into your heart and the Spirit enlightens your mind, Psalm 119, 133, when you start to live by the words of God, and Jesus Christ says that these words have I spoken unto you, that your joy would be full, then is that real or not? And what is it that he's giving us? Look at 16 and verse 6. The lines, now these are like boundary lines, like you know, boundary lines in a land, like a real estate, piece of real estate, the lines, the parameters of the territory, the 100-acre farm or 10,000-acre farm in Texas and the 15-acre farm in Vermont. The parameters, the lines are different. But here it reads, the Lord said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Really? Yeah. Ask Joseph. Ask Noah. Ask Solomon and David. Ask Timothy and Paul. Ask Mary and Elizabeth. Ask John the Baptist. Ask the people in the book of Acts. Ask the people in the Sudan who are coming to Christ. Ask the people in the mountains of Nepal that are coming to Christ. And you see a huge smile and a lot of joy in a family. And they are so happy they can give a message of hope to their children. And give a message, give the gospel about forgiveness. About how you can suffer, but your suffering is a plan of God. This is something we have to learn about as Americans, because we buy it from the secular world that suffering is bad, that suffering is to be avoided, and that suffering is not good, and suffering is not a good thing, and why would God have me suffer? But actually, this is like the solid line. We are told, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's the dotted line. Be of good cheer. How do you get that? How does that? That is ours, by the words that he has spoken unto us. Now, I want to I hope this doesn't get really weird in my picture, and I want to finish not too late here. But he said, I am the vine. I am the vine. And you are the branches. And when a branch doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off. How? With a knife. With clippers. I prune it. Now I notice in my life, I might put my peace in my natural life. I got my peace in my, we have everything maintaining, everything is peaceful. So I have peace in my natural life. Maybe you get a paycheck, maybe your car's running good, you have a place to live in, you got peace. You got real peace because circumstances say everything's okay. And so a branch grows and it's peace from the world. It doesn't bear fruit. A branch goes, it kind of contradicts a little bit, but I want you to get the idea because I really believe we do that. We start to go to our bank account or we go to our relationships and we find our happiness or we go to the stability of the times or we go to, but those are branches that don't bear fruit and also are cut off by the knife. What's the knife? The Word of God. What do you mean? The Lord says, get before me. You know, I am God. And your peace is not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Not as the world gives. I give you peace. Not as the world gives. Your bank account isn't the basis of your peace. My lines are falling out for you in good places, and this is for all of us. We all have parameters given to us by the life of Christ, the work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, ascension of Christ, by the throne of Christ, all of us. You might say, no, Pastor, not me. Yes, you. You are a child of God. And you've been guaranteed, these words have I spoken unto you that your joy might be full. This is where our joy is coming from. For how many years, decades, how many circumstances? Most of them. Not all of them, because my branch grows out of here. Look up at the screen. My branch grows out of my natural life. And the Lord goes, your branch is growing out of your natural life. You put your heart and eyes on the things that I have given to you temporarily, but I want to tell you that there's no guarantee. I want you to know that I am for you, and I want your peace and your joy to be rooted in this, what I'm saying to you, in me, himself. Once it was a blessing, now the giver own, right? It's him. And this is amazing, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And we have a good congregation of a lot of Christians that are veterans in the battlefield. Many people here that have gone through things and they have found Jesus again and again. They have found his feet. Tears, yes. But in our suffering, we believe there's a reason in it. And I don't know why. I don't know why God has us suffer. I honestly don't. I mean, we can say bear more fruit and it's his sovereign will and there are things that he's doing. But on the other hand, nobody likes it and I do not know why. But I believe that it doesn't happen to me because he doesn't love me, as Timothy Keller said. It's happening to me, even though I suffer, he loves me. It doesn't mean he doesn't love me. It means that he has a plan that I cannot understand. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I've set the Lord always before me. I want to emphasize that. Set the Lord in the morning when you wake up. Set the Lord before your face. Unload before Him. And pray these prayers for what we're saying, and say to Him, "Oh, I have been blessed in so many ways. May I not, if riches increase, then set not your heart upon them. If everything is going so good, then just enjoy it as much as we can. Enjoy all of it. It's all great. It's beautiful, but have a deeper life." That's why I think we should go to church 3 times a week. I think it's a great model for the rest of the world that we do that in Baltimore. I think it's a place where I get instructed and corrected. I receive a word of wisdom. I get a lot of comfort, and I'm in a room of love. I'm in a fellowship of love. We are in the presence of God. It might be that He gives us long life. I don't know. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go unto the house of God." I believe when I put myself under the scalpel or the knife or the clippers that kind of trim that off and say, you have strayed or wandered off and you've set your heart on the things of the world and you're following a secular world, and I want to teach you doctrine. I want to teach you that your suffering is not in vain. I want to tell you something in your heart. I want to lead you in prayer. I want to inspire your heart in faith. I want to prepare you for the future. I want to prepare you for reigning with me. Wow, what a big deal that is. Imagine that. So, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall rest in hope. We don't have a lot of time to go over that, but you take that apart, there's 3 parts there. My heart is glad. That's what that means. My heart is glad. I'm glad-hearted. I'm light-hearted. I have a peace in my heart. I go to sleep with a little bit of a smile on my face. Not a big little bit. I'm just like, I'm okay. I'm thank you, God. My heart is glad. When I see my brother or sister, my heart is glad. Remember Aaron? God said to Aaron, he said to Moses, when your brother Aaron sees you, he will be glad. And he will think you as God. Wow. That's like relationship. My glory rejoices. This is your internal sense of self-worth. You actually have a deeply seated sense of value. Your glory rejoices. Then the third one is, my flesh. Well, of course my flesh will deteriorate and go into the grave. My flesh shall rest in hope. What is that? I know that though the worms will eat my body, in my flesh I will stand before my God. I will stand in the flesh, though worms eat my body. Job 19, he said that. And so we know it also. Yeah, Tom, Debbie, Nancy, Ed, Will, they will be those people. And they will be resurrect their bodies. It will be those people will be with God in heaven. Look at verse 10. You will not leave my soul in hell. Hallelujah. No, we are not going to hell. No, Christ is not going to hell. This is about Christ. Christ is not going to hell. His flesh will not deteriorate in the grave. No, Christ is being raised. This is what we have. Verse, you neither will you suffer your Holy One, that's the Christ, to see corruption. He will not see it. He will not see it. He will not see it. What does the secular world say? Nothing about this. They have no gospel. They have no message. What do you have? We have a message. We have not only a message, we have the message, the reality that God is telling us here. You will show me, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand is Christ, pleasures forevermore. At his right hand. I would just want to say, as I've said it, I think, clearly enough tonight, that these two are real, this one and this one. They are real, both of them. They are real. If you have only this hard, this solid line life, I am sorry for you. And as I pity the people that live in this life their lives are so fragile. Their lives can collapse with a phone call. Their lives are on slippery ground. Their lives are built on sand. I am so sorry for them. I am so sorry for them. I am. I'm so sorry for them. And I'm angry with the world that could care less. It's all a mirage. It's all a game. It's all a joke. Don't you see it on the news? This is a joke. The world is laughing at us, mocking, laughing at themselves. It's all a big joke. It's games. It's playing. It's foolishness. It's damnable foolishness. It takes people to hell, and it's foolish. We are serious. Because we got serious with God, God got serious with us. He did. Because we said, Jesus, come on, I want you, Jesus, all the time. I want you in the morning, and I want you in the daytime. I want you at night. I want you in the good times. I want you in the bad times. I want you in my heart all the time. You know, I know that that's what life is about, and I believe you. And you will help us live like this, and we'll have our ups and downs, and we'll get confused. But I'll show up by God's grace. I want to come before God by faith, and I want to ask him to help me. And he will say, yep, these words have I spoken unto you so that your joy would be full, and it would be my joy that I give you. Would be my joy that I give you. That's what we have. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me? Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. There's nothing, Lord, you would not do for us. There's nothing you would not. There's no nothing. No person you wouldn't care for. There's nobody here you would not die for, and you did. Died for all of us. There's nobody you would not forgive. Every one of us, you have forgiven us. There's nobody you would not help. Nobody you would not. This is the gospel that Jesus died for you, and he loves you, and say to him in your heart, I need you, save me. And he will, right now. He comes into your life, trust him. Walk with him. Turn away from the foolishness of life. And don't whine and cry about what's happened to you as a victim, but receive love, be forgiven. Build your life on faith in Christ. God will heal you and show you that it's a miracle of grace that you are alive tonight, that God is for you. He is for you. He is for you. To say to him in your heart, I need you, come into my life in Jesus' name. Amen. And then for all of us, Lord, fill us with joy all the time. How about it? All week long. How about it? All a month long, all of our lives. Can we? Yes, all the time. What, was that a chair? It collapsed. Okay, did your life collapse? Are you collapsing? All right, stand up, turn to your neighbor and say, God bless you, okay? Build up your neighbor.